Blog Talk Radio.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, who came to us in the person of Master Farah Muhammad, and I bear witness that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is his messenger and exalted Christ, and I further bear witness that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is our divine reminder, warner, leader, teacher, guide, and comforter in our midst, and it is my distinct honor, privilege and pleasure to greet all of you once again in our nation's greeting words of peace. Assalamu alaikum.
Well, alaikum, Sister Queen.
Thank you, my beloved brothers. And once again, we are back here with part three of Making a Happy Family with Student Minister Stanley Muhammad. I would like to beg your pardons tonight. I am a little bit under the weather, so the blessing of having a co-host is a wonderful blessing. So Brother Reginald is going to take the reins for me tonight. I will be here engineering, taking your questions in the chat rooms, as also monitoring the phones. So thank you for listening. Thank you for joining us once again. And I'm going to turn over my hosting reins to my big little brother, Reginald X. Wynn. Assalamu alaikum, sir.
Well, alaikum salam, sister, and once again, I thank you for giving me the opportunity to fill in, or I don't consider it a fill in, because really you can't fill your position, because your position carries a lot of weight, and you are more than worthy to be praised for the work that you have done with this broadcast and the work that you continue to do. Without further ado, let me start off in the correct manner and by giving the correct greeting and prayer. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent and the Most Merciful. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, the Most High, who appeared to the black woman, man, and child in the wilderness of North America in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, the great and wonderful Mahdi, whom praises are eternally due. I further thank Allah in the person of Master Farad Muhammad for searching throughout the lands of North America and finding that one to lead, teach, and guide us back to the straight path of righteousness. Master Delri Farad Muhammad taught this great little giant for 3 years and 4 months and left him with the assignment to complete a mighty work of resurrecting a spiritually, morally, and mentally dead people to life. The man I speak of is the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, the exalted Christ. And I further thank Almighty God, the Lord of the worlds, for permitting his servant to place in his seat and carry on the work of his spiritual father. For he is a great friend, a great divine warner, and a perfect disciple of the exalted Christ. The man I speak of is none other than the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And it is in their holy and righteous names that I greet everyone who is listening via phone, internet, or who may one day listen to the archive of this show with the greeting words of peace and paradise. Jesus said shalom, and in the Arabic language we say it as assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam,
sir. Okay, without further ado, I want to go ahead and get this show started and put it in the hands of the person who's going to be feeding us tonight. In case you missed the show last week, it was a dynamic show full of information, full of wisdom, full of encouragement, and full of consolation for us who are going through problems in our families, which we all are. And at some point in time, we will go through these type of problems. But Brother Student Minister Stanley Muhammad has a solution for us to get our family life back intact so that we can be the family of the righteous, not the individual of the righteous, but the family of the righteous. And without further ado, before I go any further, I would like to go ahead and let Brother Stanley, Minister Stanley Muhammad, go ahead and take over and introduce himself to the listening audience. And once again, Brother Minister Stanley Muhammad, I thank you for coming on and sharing your expertise on this knowledge and wisdom of family. Assalamu alaikum, sir.
Wa alaikum salam. All praises are due to Allah. Thank you, Sister Queen. Thank you, Brother Reginald, once again for allowing me the great honor to be on this wonderful radio blog talk show. I am greatly honored and, you know, humbled by being on this talk show with such magnificent human beings, such as you, Sister Queen, and Brother Reginald, and Sister Queen. We pray that you have a speedy recovery and Allah's love, his protection, his spirit, his divine guidance is always upon you and your family. You welcome, my dear sister. I would like to, first of all, start off in the most holy name of Allah, the beneficent, the most merciful. We thank Allah for his incomparable mercy and forgiveness and his unlimited blessings he bestows upon his magnificent creation. Allah is the creator of all things. He, Allah, nurtures and evolves his creation from stage after stage until it reaches its eventual perfection. Allah is the all-powerful, the all-wise. Allah has power over life and death. Allah is he who has power over everything in the universe that contains power. The sun, moon, and stars are not the best of Allah, God's creation. It is man and woman who are the best of Allah, God's creation. is only man that has the potential to fully express the mind and spirit and will of Allah God. In the Holy Quran, chapter 12, verse 4, Joseph saw 11 stars and the sun and the moon making obeisance to him. In the Bible, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 7, it declares that man is the image and glory of God. The Holy Quran agrees in chapter 2, verse 30, Allah tells his angels, I'm going to place a ruler in the earth. And then Allah says to his angels in chapter 15 of the Holy Quran, verse 29, when I have made him complete and breathe into him of my spirit, fall down and make obeisance to him. This tells us that man is born to be Allah's Khalifa. And Khalifa is one who is the successor of Allah God and one who stands in the place of Allah God. Khalifa is one who judges among or rules the creatures of Allah by his command. We thank Allah, God, for Moses and the Torah, and we thank him for Jesus and the gospel, and we thank him for Muhammad and the Holy Quran. Peace be upon these worthy servants of Allah. But if I live to be the ripe old age of Methuselah, we can never thank Allah, God, enough, the Supreme Being, for his divine intervention in our affairs as black people in the hells of North America, in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, to whom praise are due to forever. We thank Allah for showing us in the Bible, in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh, Timothy says. And we thank Allah for showing us in the book of Micah, chapter 7, the 74th verse, the fourth verse, in the New International Translation, the visitation of God. We're present in the visitation of the Lord. And this visitation of God is Master Farad Muhammad, who was prophesied to come and have come to show us that God is man and man is God. And we have the power to stand in the place of God by his permission, and to rule his creation by his permission. That we are the glory of God, that even the angels are commanded to bow down to us when we have the Spirit of God and when we are made complete. And we thank Allah for Master Farad Muhammad coming after us, the black man and woman in America, out of his love for us. He came by himself. And when he was born, February 26, 1877, his light was so bright that even the 24 elders in the Revelations, or the 24 scientists who write history 25,000 years in advance, had to put down their pens, and they could not write anymore. They couldn't complete the last 10,000 years. So this God, Master Farad Muhammad, wrote the next 10,000 years with his own hand in Arabic. And when he came to us in America, in Detroit, Michigan, and they call Detroit the heartbeat of America, and Detroit sits near the left where the heart is. And it says the Son of Man will work in the heart of the earth for 3 days. And he found a Georgia-born black man, his servant, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad saw him and heard him. And he said, this is the second coming of Jesus the whole world have been looking for. He thought to himself. And in our meeting to the Nation of Islam, when we hear a student minister and we believe what we heard to be the truth and good for our people, we go and we shake the student minister's hand, representing we're joining on to our own kind. And when he went to shake the hand of Master Farad Muhammad, he said, I know who you are. You are the second coming of Jesus, God in flesh that the whole world had been looking for. And he said, shh, who knows but you? And he gently nudged him away. And then in September 1931, the Savior knocked on his door, fulfilling the scriptures where it says, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And whosoever open up to me, I will sit down and I will sup with them. We thank Allah for the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad opening his door to the God. And he gave him that Arabic Quran the next 10,000 years of history and said, Iqra, read. He said, I can't read Arabic. He said, I will give it to you when you can read Arabic. And the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad was taught by him night and day for 3.5 years. And the Savior went away. And for 44 years, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad labored among us, qualifying himself to get that book and read that book and be able to execute the history in that book. And when he went away in 1975, we see in the book of Revelations a lamb that looked like he'd been slain from the foundation of the world. And he saw a man sitting on the throne, and he took the book from him that sat on the throne and began to break the seals in that book. And you saw death and plague fall upon the rulers of the earth, breaking their power is being broken by the exalted Christ, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He's controlling the weather. He's controlling the future. God has turned all power over to him except he himself. All power is under the Christ except God himself. But when he went away, he left a comforter for us, a number one student, and I'm referring to the Vicar of Christ, the man whose faith that I stand upon, the man who I am a student of, and I'm referring to the Vicar of Christ because the Pope is the fake, Farrakhan the real, Pontus Maximus. He's the real bridge from man to Christ. He is the only door that we can go through to get to Christ, to access Christ. I'm talking about that wonderful, beautiful human being, God's anointed servant among us, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. I'd like to greet you all, our listening audience, in the greeting words of peace, and definitely you, Sister Queen and Brother Reginald, of Assalamu Alaikum. I know that was rather long, but it was on my heart. And I want us to know that we're going to have part 3 tonight of how to build a happy family life. And so I would take the cue from our wonderful co-host, Brother Reginald, if you can just let me know what you want me to do at this point, if you want me to begin or you have any questions for me before I begin, how would you like me to proceed, sir?
Thank you for the question, Brother Student Minister Stanley Muhammad, but this is your show because you can follow your format, and as soon as we get enough questions or some callers on the line, which we have many on the line already, at some point when you get ready to take a deep breath, we'll go ahead and answer those calls or and questions and comments and give them to you. So don't worry about us on this end. You just go ahead and feed us, brother.
Thank you very much, brother, for that wonderful guidance. Well, I want to start off saying that it's a strong family that makes a strong nation. And the strength of a family is a strength that is between a man and a woman in God's first divine institution called marriage. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, I believe it's the first verse, God says, all marriage is honorable, but the whoremonger, he will judge. And it's very, very important that we understand that marriage is a commitment between a man and a woman. And that man and that woman must have love between them that becomes the mortar that binds them together. And the book of John, 1 John, the fourth chapter, I think it's the eighth verse, it says, God is love. And is the equal sign, so what's on one side is equivalent to what's on the other side. But let me correct the scripture I gave, the book of Hebrews chapter 13 is the fourth verse, pardon me. And I want to read this, which will actually be a prelude into what I want to say in terms of a scripture story first to give us some guidance on family problems. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Anything that we are doing in our marriage that is divinely inspired by God is honorable. God gives us laws and rules that govern our marriage, that govern our family. And when we follow those rules and laws, it produces an honorable spirit. Our wife sees us as a husband as being honorable, and the husband sees the wife as being honorable. But when we compromise our moral position, it undermines the respect, the love, and the trust in our marriage, in our relationship. A wife can no longer see her husband as a man that she can respect when he breaks the marriage vows. He breaks faith with God and with her. And that's why it says the bed must be undefiled. The way we use our beds, even in marriage, there's a law. God forbids us to have any kind of oral sex in the bed. That's forbidden. That's sodomy. And we all know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for that kind of behavior. That is a way that we can make our marriage unhonorable and defile the marriage bed, and then we break faith with God, and then we can no longer be seen as a man of God or a woman of God when we compromise the law of God that should govern our marriage and our family. Then he says, and the whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And how we know that God is judging us in our life for violating his law and his commandment, we begin to grieve. And the Holy Quran says, the righteous will not fear, nor shall they grieve. And let me give you a picture of the scripture I just read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 4. I want to turn your attention to the Bible in the book of Genesis, chapter 38. And I want to give you a picture of the effect and the damage of lies and infidelity in a relationship, and how this picture with Judah and Tamar shows us the damage and the effect of lies and infidelity and distrust. Now, look at here, family. This is talking about a man named Judah, who was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I want to read, starting with the first verse, and I want to highlight what goes on in our communities, in our families, in our marriages. This deceit, lies, and the effect it has on the mind. Listen to this. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. And he took her and went unto her, and she conceived, and bare a son, and his name was called Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it unto the ground. lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Wherefore, he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house, and in process of time, the daughter Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted, and went up into his sheep shears to Timnath. He and his friend Hira and the Abdullamite, it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. Now here, I'm going to stop there for a second. Here, Judah saw a Canaanite woman. The Canaanites, according to the scriptures, are Caucasian people. And her name was Shua. And they both gave birth to two sons, Ur and Onan. And Ur, he actually saw Tamar, and he married her, but God slew Ur because he was wicked, to kill the son of Judah and Shua. Then he married Tamar unto Onan and said, hey, look, go into her and produce a son or a child for your brother. And Onan, he actually deceived his father and said in his mind he was thinking, that's not going to be my seed. That's going to be for my brother. I want to have nothing to do with that. But I'm going to make believe that I am going to produce a child and honor my father and obey his wishes. But he spilt his seed on the ground instead of in the womb of Tamar. So God killed him for his wickedness. See? So Tamar became a widow, but Judah had one more son, and Shua, his name was Shelah. He was young. And Judah promised Tamar that when he becomes of age, I will give him to you as a husband. And in the meanwhile, Judah's wife passed Shua, and he went up to Timnath to shear his sheep. But something in Tamar felt like he was not honest about his promise. And when she went up to Timnath, she saw Shelah, he was grown, and he didn't fulfill his promise. So she became angry. Look at what she did. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face, and he turned unto her by the way and said, Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. Now, she's covered like a harlot. She took off her widow clothes and covered like a harlot to lure him, because she knew there was something crooked in his heart, that he had an adulterous or lustful spirit. And she became angry. And when a man is unjust to a woman, it makes her mind imbalanced. It makes women want to come after you. So she began to plot and plan to expose Judah. And what she did, she played the harlot, but she didn't know that that was his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Listen to this now. I'm going to bring it home with the help of Allah. And she said, "What wilt thou give me if thou mayest come in unto me?" And he said, "I will send thee a kid from the flock, which is a goat." And she said, "Will thou give me a pledge till thou send it?" I'm not going to trust your word that you're going to send me a goat after you told me that you were going to give me your son as a husband. You lied then, so I can't trust your word. So give me a, some kind of collateral. That's what she was asking for. And then he said, "What pledge shall I give thee?" She said, "Thou signet, and thy bracelet, and thy staff that is in thy hand." And he gave it to her, and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away, and laid by her veil from her, and put on the garment of the widowhood. And Judah set the kid by the hand of his friend Abdulamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he found her not. Then he asked the men of the place, saying, "Where is this harlot that was openly by the wayside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." And he returned to Judah and said, "I could not find her." And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, "Let her take it to her, lest we be ashamed or shamed. Behold, I sent the kid, and thou hast not found her." And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told to Judah, saying, "Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, had played the harlot. And also, behold, she was with child by whoredom." And Judah said, "Bring her forth and let her be burned." When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man whose these are, am I with child?" And she said, "Discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet, the bracelet, and the staff?" And Judah acknowledged them and said, "She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave not to Shelah my son." And he knew her again no more. What is the lesson in this scripture? The damage of lies and the effect of these lies and infidelity. Here, a woman is faithful to Judah, to Ur, to Onah, and both of the sons were wicked, and God killed both of them for their wickedness. When we go against God's law, it doesn't mean that it actually slays you physically. He can slay you from his spirit. Because a lot of women, they're widows and their husband is dead. What do you mean by dead? They're on drugs. They're on alcohol. They're in prison. They're homosexuals. They want to be Mac daddies. And the spirit of marriage is dead in them. God would never give you the spirit of marriage as a man if your heart is not right with God. How can your heart be right by your wife? So the woman, although she's with a man, she still feels like a widow because the man is not making a commitment to her. So her and owner represent conditions that God is not going to bless the man. He's going to cut him off from his blessings. And then here, the father makes a promise to her that he's going to give his son, Shelah, when he gets older, to her as a husband. And she senses, if the son ain't right, these boys are not right, and God saw them as being wicked, where the fruit don't fall too far from the tree. See, God gives women intuition. And she had intuition that when Judah's wife died, he went up to Timnath. He was trying to escape his duty to marry her unto his last son, Shelah. And when she went up there, she saw he was grown and he was not going to honor the flesh. What happened to Tamar's mind? Her mind became vindictive. See, women by nature are not adulterous by nature. They're not. They're made that way. And the most honorable Elijah Muhammad says like this, there's no such thing as a no good woman. Every woman that is no good was made that way by a no good man. And this is what we're seeing. Judah made her no good because Judah promised this girl after she was faithful to both of her sons. And he trusted that, she trusted that Judah was going to be honorable, but to a certain point, she felt like he was not going to be honorable, and she was right. And when she saw him being no good and lying, she entrapped him and dressed like a harlot. And if Judah was a righteous man, he would have never pursued her. She didn't approach Judah. Judah approached her. And he gave her these collaterals to verify. And, you know, I'm going to give you this kid, but give me back my collateral. But she never wanted that. She wanted to pay him back for what he had done to her. And see, brothers, when you hurt a woman, the natural response, they want to hurt you the way you hurt them. And so what happened with Judah, Judah found out through rumor that your daughter-in-law was playing the harlot. But what did he do? He said she should be burned for this. Now, he's playing self-righteous because in his community, he gives a role or image like he's living the law. But Tamar exposed him. Now, here you want to talk about burning a woman, about her guilt, and you just as guilty as her? We can't be like that. That's hypocrisy. And this is the damage of lies, what it does to a woman, what it does to a woman that is faithful to us as men. It makes her mind imbalanced. And so she said, you want to burn me? Well, let me tell you who I've been playing the harlot with. Let me tell you who I'm pregnant by. The man whose signet and the man whose staff, the man whose bracelet this belongs to, that's the man I was playing the harlot with, and he had to change his mind and say, she's more righteous than me. And he said, I know what this is about. I did not give her my son, Selah. I was not a man of my word. In all relationships is built on trust and honesty. And when you violate the trust and honesty, you damage the relationships. And so she was pregnant, and she gave birth to Zerah and Perez. These two boys, or these two children, what kind of family life were they grew up in? It says in the last verse, he called and I gave her to Selah, and he said, and he knew her again no more. He was ashamed. He didn't give her that children, those two children, those twins in her womb to make a commitment. That was out of plan, just having a good time. See, we as men, we see women as an object of pleasure. But that playing the field like that is going to come back to us. Now it haunted Judah. And Judah was like, wow, she was more righteous than I am. But who suffered? Is these children suffer because Judah didn't know her anymore? He didn't want nothing to do with her. He was not trying to build a family. He just wanted to have pleasure. And that's the lot in most of our community. Men want to take women an object of pleasure. And when they wind up getting pregnant, which was not the man's intention, and she tells him, I'm pregnant, he's running like a scared rabbit. And thus, who suffers? The children suffer because they have no father in their life. And so this cycle continues until someone says, I love Allah, God, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I see the woman as a woman that does not belong to me, but belongs to God. So I wanted to highlight that, Brother Reginald, that story.
Sir, yes, sir.
So we understand the deceit that men play and how women are faithful to us and how we turn them by our deceit and lies, turn them from being faithful to actually being vindictive, to being one who wants to get them to feel how they feel. Am I making sense? I don't know if that made sense, what I just said, but I hope we understand. So injustice, my point, Brother Reginald, makes the mind imbalanced.
That's right.
So I want to highlight that to give us a picture of how bitterness and animosity and contention is produced in our family. Okay? Now, you want to stop right there and ask any questions pertaining to that aspect? Or do
we have a question pertaining to that, what you just covered, and it is by a sister, and the sister wants to know, why is it that the woman is the harlot, but the man is not?
That's a great question. Well, the woman is the harlot because this is what they call prostitution. Prostitution means that when a woman gives herself to a man, and a man can do it too, but this is known more by women the men, and I'm going to tell you why in a second. It's called the oldest business. A woman gives a man pleasure, and then in return, she's expecting a reward or a gift. That's what you call harlot. The nature of a woman is why oftentimes is more prevalent in the scriptures with women than men as a harlot. The nature of a woman is to console a man. She's to be a comfort to a man. And what Satan has done, he has taken that part of her nature, and there's another part of her nature, the nature of a woman is to be made secure. The nature of a woman is to be made secure. So she uses her comfort to get a measure of security. She uses a natural desire to want to comfort a man. And then in return, she actually wants to get compensated for it, that she can take care of herself. But this is what a natural marriage is supposed to do. A man, the Holy Quran says in chapter 4, verse 35, men are the maintainers of women. Chapter 4, verse 34. Men are the maintainers of women. It is the nature of a man to care for and to maintain a woman. And in return, when a man is doing that, the woman reciprocates. She has a desire to want to comfort and console him. That's what a marriage is about. But here, it's really designed to the scriptures to show a picture of women who are playing the harlot, not because they are bad women, but there's circumstances that produces it. In this circumstance, it was actually vindictiveness. In other circumstances, like Mary Magdalene in the scriptures, is out of a need. But she's right. What happens is that the men look like they're innocent, but the woman is always the one who's the scapegoat, like what Judah was trying to do. But if that woman didn't have his signet and his ring and his bracelet as evidence that it was him that was actually just as guilty as her, he was practicing whoredom, then that woman would probably have been burned, because that's what you call male chauvinistic. And male chauvinism is seen all throughout the 6,000-year history. So that's why how I would answer that question, sister. Is male chauvinism in the history of man?
Okay, brother. Thank you for that answer. It was very well put. The next question that I have posed, if you're ready, let me know when you're ready.
I'm ready, sir.
The next question is, I've read in Revelation 17, 3 and 5, where it says, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Can you go into further detail or break that down on what that verse is saying in the Bible?
Well, that is actually talking about a country called America, a nation. And she is the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. That's talking about America, how she had played the harlot with all the wicked rulers of all nations. She gave them, you know, pleasure, but she was expecting something in return, like a harlot. That's America. And she killed every great leader that tried to stand up for freedom, justice, and equality. She killed Martin. She killed Malcolm. She killed Fred Hampton. She killed all great leaders who stood for us. Nat Turner, Marcus Garvey. So this is what it means by, you know, the mother of harlots. And she was drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So that's what that scripture is referring to, America.
Okay. Thank you, brother. Okay. So now our next question is, could you go into further detail when you mentioned the part that the marriage must be undefiled, and you compared it to the abomination that was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah? And I think that was the sodomy that goes on in marriages today.
Yes. It's sharing with us that there is a law that even though you're married, you still have to keep the sexual relationship pure. Sex has an aim and a purpose. Sex is designed for procreation, and it's also designed to rejuvenate a lawful relationship. But there is a way that God have prescribed us to have sexual conjugal relations. But Satan takes a natural thing and produces an unnatural relationship. And that's what it means in the Holy Quran, that Satan said, I will wait for you in your straight path. That means he will take something natural and make it unnatural. So then here, sex is not designed for a man and a woman to have an anal sexual relationship or a oral sexual relationship, because that produces disease and death. It is not, because that's not procreation. And everything that God ordained is not supposed to produce death, it's supposed to produce life. But Satan makes evil fair semen. Just because it feels good don't mean it's good. You know, everything that tastes good that you eat don't mean it's good for you. Because there are a lot of things that taste good that's causing our death. So here we have a leaning towards wrong, because that's the way we've been conditioned. And when you have pornography and you're watching that, see, this is an introduction sometimes to sex. So you think that's the way sex is supposed to be. No, it's not. That's Satan colonizing the imagination of the man and woman. So you, as a married couple, so we're married, we can do as we please. No, you can't. You do as God ordains and God instructs, that you can actually produce life in your family. See? So that is the way I would answer that. But then also I would say this lastly, Brother Reginald, that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for that particular act. You look up sodomy, and when you look it up online, oral sex is a part of sodomy. Not just anal sex, but oral sex. So then here, this sodomy is seen in Sodom and Gomorrah. A blade of grass grows in Sodom and Gomorrah because God destroyed it, and he's showing you his disapproval for that kind of behavior. So that's how I would answer that question.
Thank you, sir, for that question. And at this time, I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to Sister Queen Aziza, because she has several questions for you, and she also has a caller on the phone to ask you a question, as is Sister Queen Aziza.
Yes, assalamu alaikum. And I want to remind the listening audience, because I see some new numbers I haven't seen out here before. So those of you who may want to have a question for Student Minister Stanley, or you want to make a comment, please press 1 on your dial pad and we will take your question or your comment. Right now, area code 619, your mic is now live.
Assalamu alaikum, family. Sister Michelle.
Wa alaikum salam.
How is everyone tonight?
Excellent.
By God's grace.
First, I just want to say this is a very good show. It cleared up a lot of misconceptions that I personally had in my mind and concerns when it comes to the woman, because often in our society, the woman is just made to feel so low, and that's the good thing about the teachings. Minister Farrakhan uplifts the woman, because if 75% of the work is done with the woman, she must be uplifted. She can't just, you know, walk around just feeling bad about herself and low self-esteem because of some of the choices she has made in her life. So this is a very good show. Student Minister, you are doing such a wonderful job. You are breaking it down, okay? We need to release what you said on a CD, okay, and just give it out to the brothers so they can have a clue, okay? But anyway, my question is, stop laughing, Queen. My question is, minister was teaching on, you know, the man and the woman one day and marriage, and he didn't expand on this, but it's something that's always stuck in my mind. He said that some of the issues of the woman won't be solved until she is married. Now, I know you can't, you know, say what the minister meant by it, but is there any comments or anything that you could make on what he said? Some of the issues of the woman won't be solved until she is married. Thank you.
You're welcome, sister. Yeah, the best way I can answer that what comes to my mind, of course, right, Sister Michelle, I cannot say exactly what the minister meant by that, because I would need to hear the whole context.
Yes, sir.
But what does come to my mind is the Bible speaks about the woman with a stretched forth neck, and means she's looking for a man. She's looking for a companion. And when a woman does not find a man, it makes her feel inadequate. You know, women, most women today, and I'm not saying all women, they're seeking validation from a man. And when she's not validated by a man, it lowers in her mind her self-worth. But when a woman is married, and she's married to a man that makes her feel, you know that song, "You Make Me Feel Like a Natural Woman"? Makes her feel like a natural woman. Makes her feel loved. Makes her feel wanted. Makes her feel special. And the husband says beautiful things to her every day. This now fills that void. She don't need to seek for validation from a man anymore. Because now she's married and she's committed to that husband. See, women are not lustful creatures by nature. Men are. As we're talking about Honorable Mrs. Farrakhan. But women can be made that way. When she starts thinking that that's what a man wants, he wants me to be, you know, promiscuous. He wants me to be, you know, flirtatious. And so she starts dressing promiscuous, starts acting flirtatious, because if that's what it takes for me to get a man, that's what I would do. So in the woman's mind, she's confused, because by nature she's made to be a helpmeet to a man. And so when she can't find that man to be a help meet, she now feels inadequate, like she don't have an aim and purpose in life. She can make a lot of money. She can have a big car, nice car, big home, have all the material things of life. But she will give it up, Sister Michelle, just for a good man. And when she's married, a lot of those problems that she has in terms of married to a good man. And when we say married, I'm just assuming that this is a God-fearing man. She actually no longer feel, you know, less than a woman. She'll feel like herself. A woman that is complete. A woman that is fulfilled. That's how we answer that, Sister Michelle.
Brother Stanley, your mic is going in and out. I'm sorry.
Oh, I apologize. Can you hear me
now? That's all right. I heard him.
Okay, good.
Yes, sir.
Right.
You did
praise
a very good job, my brother. Of
praise be to Allah.
I could hear the minister all up in you.
All praises are due to Allah.
Yes, sir.
Yes. Thank you, Sister Michelle.
You're welcome, sir.
And you know what? At this time, I know she's going to hurt me so bad. But, you know, I share Sister Michelle's sentiments about your speaking, Brother Stanley. And just for a moment, behind every good man, there's a wonderful, wonderful sister and a mighty MTT. And we're going to see if we can get her to just give us a greeting tonight. As-salamu alaykum, Sister Ruth. Your mic is live.
I'm sorry, I had it on mute. Walaykum salam, ma'am.
Yes,
ma'am.
This is Sister Ruth Muhammad. This is the beautiful, beautiful wife and queen of Student Minister Stanley Muhammad. What a wonderful, wonderful couple. If you ever want counseling, you just need someone to talk to, these are the people you can talk to about marriage and relationship because they live this every day. I think it's been 23 years and 9 children. Am I correct?
That's
yes.
Correct.
Okay. All right. All praises due to Allah. Thank you, Sister Ruth, for sharing Brother Stanley with us tonight. I know you probably get tired of sharing him, but we thank you, sister, and we honor you because I know why my brother is so happy. And I thank you for making my brother happy, and Brother Stanley, I thank you for keeping my beautiful sister, maintaining her. And I love you both, just such a beautiful couple, and thank you for everything that you two do. Thank you. Thank you, man. Thank you, Sister Ruth.
Oh, you're welcome. And it's my honor. And I don't, you know, I don't feel bad about sharing him because I want for my sister what I want for myself. So I know that, you know, my husband is not just talking. He literally walks the talk, you know. So I know that, you know, he makes me secure because of the way he lives Islam and he practices it, you know. So everything that he says is he does it, you know. So I love him, and it's his duty, you know, that helps my love grow for him every day more and more. So I just want to say that, you know, I thank Allah for him. Pray to Allah that he blesses him with long life and blesses him to help the believers, you know, because Islam can be lived. And Islam is the way of life, and it's the best way of life. If we just, you know, just go through a little something to get to the hereafter. You know, we got to go through something, but we got to be willing to go through it. And so I just want to say that I love him and I thank Allah for him. And I know that, you know, he is a blessing and that he is a living example of what a true FOI in my eyes, you know, and from me knowing the teachings and hearing the minister, is that he is, you know, a striving, strong FOI. And I know that when he gives the brothers advice, giving them the best advice so that they can be, you know, what Allah wants them to be. So thank you, ma'am, for having us, and may Allah bless you and your family. As-salamu alaykum.
Thank you. Wa alaykum salam. Wow, that is such a pleasant surprise, because I didn't think she was going to say anything much, but all praise is due to Allah. Thank you, Sister Ruth. Thank you.
Well, Sister Queen, I want to say this. My wife and I, we always talk about where we are in scriptures together as husband and wife. And, you know, her name is Ruth, so there's a book in the Bible called the Book of Ruth.
Yes.
And her great savior and husband is Boaz, and I call myself Boaz, and she's Ruth. And this is, and I want to read from the Book of Ruth to tell you all what I think about my baby, my wife. And it's chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. And it says, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. But where thou goest, I will go. And where thou live, I will live. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And where thou die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." So that's how I feel about my wife, that's a pledge and a marriage vow that I've given to her. It's found in the Book of Ruth. So I pray that she sees me and she never stops me from returning to follow her. And wherever she goes, I want to go. And wherever she lives, that's where I want to be. And I pray that only death separates her and me from each other. So that's my pledge to my beautiful wife for 23 years. I've known her for 25, and she gave me 7 beautiful daughters and 2 sons, handsome sons. And we had a lot of sons in our marriage, and rearing daughters taught me a whole lot, Sister Queen, that when a woman wants to find a man to marry, it's important that you out there in the listening audience as fathers know that your daughter is always going to look to you as a standard of what a man should look like.
Come on, teach on that. Teach.
It's influence that a good father has in a daughter's life. And when you raise your daughters in the way of God, and you be a good moral example to your daughter wouldn't want anything less except one who is like her father, talk like her father, act like her father. So what you want your daughters to, or who you want your daughters to marry, pardon me, be that to your daughters. Be loving to your daughters. Be gentle to your daughters. Be a provider for your daughters. And never violate your daughters. And your daughters will grow up to want a good man like you. Because a nation can rise no higher than its woman. And if you want us to come out of this death that we're in as black people. It begins by protecting and respecting the black woman, honoring her, speaking a kind and loving word to her. I had 7 daughters. My oldest is Fatima. And she had it rough because her father wasn't as mature. I was a young 18-year-old when I had her. I was 19 years old. And I was trying to be a good father. But sometimes I ran the house like a boot camp. And I learned later that that's not the way you relate to daughters. Not like the son. Because the Holy Quran says the male is not like the female. I learned, Sister Queen, that sometimes I was talking too rough to them. And it took my wife to tell me, you don't talk to daughters like you talk to your sons. Yeah. And let me tell you, because then you make them feel insecure when you yell at them. And the Holy Quran says, Muhammad, be not harsh unless they disperse away from thee. And then sometimes I felt that my daughter didn't want to be around me when I was like that. She did, but she didn't. So I had to learn, Sister Queen, to really treat my daughters as that gentle flower. And how you nurture that flower and protect that flower from inclement weather, that's what I had to learn. And my wife taught me that. And I had to sit down many times and ask for my daughter's forgiveness. Because the message does not teach us to be rough to our daughters. But I would say this, Sister Queen. I have a pretty good relationship with my daughters now. Not that I didn't have it. But back then, you know, when they're teenagers, 16, 15, boy, I tell you. they want a man or a boy so bad. You know, and dad used to fight in them. Say, no, you don't need, oh, why can't I talk to boys on the phone? Well, when you got a boy in your ear and your father in your ear, it confuses you. And what girls have to understand, boys are not mature. And then you got a boy who's talking to your daughter. He has no job. He's living with mama. And he tells you that he loves you. He might buy you some flowers. He might do little things for you. But he really don't know what love is. Because love is measured by duty. And I used to tell my daughter, you would know if that man loves you because he's not dutiful by you. You know your daddy loves you because when you open that fridge, food is there. When you cut that light on, the light comes on. When you lay in that bed, your father made it possible. And when you needed someone to talk to, we jump in the car and we ride and we talk. And I give you not word from me, but word from thus saith the Lord. But that boy, he got to be tried in order for you to know if he loves you. And the way God set it up is that that boy has to come through your father, and your father going to try his manhood. And he's going to try and see if that love is real or if it's plastic. My daughter is in the beginning They didn't bring no boys to me because daddy's going to run away. Daddy's too hot. So they felt like, you know, he's cute. I like him. Daddy's just going to, you know, run the boy away, scare the hell out of the boy. And every time they did it on their own, Sister Queen, Brother Reginald, it always was a failure.
Hmm.
They realized that, you know, I'm going to try it the way of righteousness. I'm going to bring this boy to my father. And the both of the boys that my two oldest daughters brought to me, I helped them, I worked with them, and now they are married with children, and they are on their way of building a happy family life. So I had two children.
Praise be to Allah.
So I want to say that it's very important, brothers, that we don't go into child molestation is on the rise. Fathers are molesting their daughters. Uncles are molesting their nieces. And now we see even boys being violated by their own fathers and their own nieces. And another thing, even the boys need a father in their life. See, that father, let me just say this, Sister Queen and Brother Reginald, what the Honorable Minister Farrakhan taught me. He said, in the primary years, mother is first, the primary, and daddy is secondary. But when that child reaches puberty, mother becomes secondary and father becomes primary because there's something in the father that that child needs. Psychologically, to evolve them from a child into adulthood. That's a great transition. So that son needs his guidance from his father. Son, this is how you become a man. The first step, you have to have a vision in life. No man doesn't need a woman, Sister Queen, and Brother Reginald without a vision.
That's right.
The Bible says without vision, the people come. So what do you want to be in life, son? Because you don't need a woman. Don't you talk about no girlfriend. You don't know what you want to be. How does she know how to help you if she asks you what you want to be? I don't know. Where are you going? And that's why women are confused, because the man is confused. So that's why a father should always spend time with his son and tell his son, you got to have a vision, son, and help guide him. Because you know as a father the attributes of your son. You saw him when he came out the womb. You saw his likes and dislikes. Oh, my son likes to fix things. My son likes to build things. Well, a mechanical engineer. You guide him to that. You create the circumstance as a father around your son, around what he likes doing, and then you put in him the seed of nation building. And you
come on, T.
Put around a man in the family or an FOI that is a mechanical engineer. See? And then he grows in love with that vision. And once that man has a vision, the next step, oh, I need a helper. And you can't get a better helper than a woman. But a woman represents responsibility. So the next step is a man needs income. Because romance without finance is a nuisance, Sister Queen. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
You're not going to get no honey if you don't have any money. Because them bills are not going to get paid how cute you are. You can't go to the electric company and say, how cute am I? Bill paid? Big muscle's not going to pay the water bill. Rip man don't care how big your muscles are, does he?
No, sir.
The Reginald, I never went to the gas station.
That's the gospel.
Do I get free gas?
Sir, no, sir.
So, I don't care how handsome the man is, how sharp he is, how big his muscles is, he cannot maintain you, as the Holy Quran says in Surah 4, verse 34, men are the maintainers of women. So a man must look up the word maintenance, and everything goes along with it. That's his responsibility to a woman. So a father should nurture his son to say, son, now you got a vision. Now you got to go out there and work and provide for your family. Because a woman represents responsibility. And responsibility means able to respond to her needs. Man see her, your son sees her, she looks good, her hair done, nails done, everything done.
Yes,
but after that girl comes under your son's care, hair, she don't do her hair anymore. Nails got dirt under her nails. You know, got dirt under her nails, pardon me. She had flesh on her bones before she met your son, but now she with your son, she like she got AIDS or something.
Oh, my.
That means he's a poor maintainer.
Mm.
He should always be happy. You see how my wife said the night, I didn't pay her to say that, Sister Queen.
I know.
But if you were to, you know, but if you were to ask her the first year of the marriage, I don't think she would have said that. Because I was growing in this understanding. And you got to be patient with your man, sisters. And you got to say in your mind, if he's not what you want him to be, he has that potential. But potential is not reality. And you have to say in your mind, I'm going to make a man for God. And the way a woman makes a man for God, she has to learn how to inspire him with her tongue. And that's the greatest enemy of the woman, is her mouth.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says in the book of James, the power of life and death is in the tongue. You want a man, you can kill him if you, once you get him, or you can give him life.
Mm-hmm.
Because this white supremacist world kills the spirit of the black man. He don't feel like he can accomplish nothing. But if he has a black woman that loves him and believe in his vision.
That's right. Say that. Teach that.
This world tell him he can't do it. That woman will speak life back into that man. I know who I married. You are Superman. You're my baby. Don't let them talk to you like that. Baby, what we need to do to make this a reality. You don't need to put your hip and roll on your neck like Hurricane Katrina. Talking about what your lazy ass is doing. With your head down. What's wrong with you? If I can do it, you can do it. Shut up, woman. That's why you are unhappy. Because you don't know how to talk to a man who's down. You don't kick him while he's down. You inspire him to get up with the word of God. He's not man's he's not the woman, the man of woman, pardon me, but he is the man of God. So you got to give him a word from his Lord and inspire him. Most women, they don't know how to control their mouth. And that's why the book of Proverbs says, Sister Queen, it's better for a man to live in the wilderness with untamed beasts than in a house with a contentious woman. There's another place in Proverbs. It's better to live on a rooftop, Brother Reginald.
I think you better give us that scripture in Proverbs, brother.
You want me to give it to you? We'll show you where it's at, man. Oh, I think you're right, Brother Reginald, because they might think I've got a trick Bible here.
Oh, my goodness.
But and while you're looking that up, Brother Student Minister Stanley, also I really, because I put on the plugger that we were gonna get into the families that are headed by single mothers, single fathers, and single grandmothers and aunts. So I don't know if you want to cover that on this show or wait to the next show, because we don't want the families that the women and men who are not married and are rearing children. Or doing for the family to be left out in this conversation.
I appreciate that, brother, very, very much. And I would touch on that on this show if time permits, and I believe it will. And let me pull out this Bible here. See, I like the New International Translation when it talks about this subject that I'm talking about the contentious woman. Now, look at Proverbs 21, verse 9. This is a New International Version, though. It says, better to live on the corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. And think about this now. You can live in the corner of a roof. You'll fall asleep, you can roll off that roof and die. But that's better. Then share a house with a wife, according to the scripture. Now, here, that's rough. So then the Bible also says, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 19, he who loves quarreling loves sin. So if you're a quarrelsome person, you love sin. Because that's the only thing that's going to produce a sin. It ain't going to produce happiness. I don't know if that is striking home, but I want us to really realize that we all have a role to play.
That's right.
And the Bible says, and the good women are obedient. I mean, the Holy Quran, pardon me, chapter 4, verse 34, and the good women are obedient. Now, dealing with what Brother Reginald said, and I appreciate you pointing out about single mothers, single
okay,
moms.
Brother Stanley, before you get to that point, we have some people on the phones who have questions as well as in the chat room. Can you take the phone questions now? And,
sure, yes, ma'am.
Because I don't want to leave them holding too long. Okay, area code 971, your mic is now live. Area code 971, your mic is now live. Going once, going twice. Area code 971. Okay, area code 832-202. Your mic is live.
Salam alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Brother Rashid.
How are you forgiving my dear brother, Brother Student Minister?
Excellent, brother. With the help of Allah, how you doing, Brother Rashid?
Oh, brother, I feel capital. I just wanted to call in, beloved, and say that I'm really inspired, brother. You're doing a great job manifesting these teachings, brother. I've learned a lot. And I commend you, brother, on what you're doing. And Sister Gidget, of course, you're doing a great, great job with the show. At first, I didn't listen a whole lot, but I find myself now catching all the shows. So praise be to Allah. I just wanted to make that comment. And thank you again, dear brother.
Law Wagba. Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir. Walaikum.
Walaikum
salam.
Sir.
That's my little brother out of Mosque 45. Okay. Brother Kareem, Assalamu alaikum, my vice president of Nation Building Movement. Assalamu alaikum, sir.
Wa alaikum salam, Queen Aziza, and Student Minister Stanley Muhammad, and Brother Reginald.
Assalamu alaikum, sir.
And Mr. Michelle, and everybody else is on the land. I don't want to leave nobody.
I want to first
say, Brother Stanley, yes, excellent job, excellent job. I just wanted to share this. You know, when you were talking about that so that people understand, in the King James Version, it uses the word contentious.
Yeah.
And what people don't understand about when it uses terminology like that, somebody who is contentious is angry, but they're not only angry, they're confused. This is an individual who don't even know why they're upset. And this can apply to a man and a woman.
That's right.
You know, so, yeah, I mean, I just wanted to share it, but like I say, I was really just listening, but when you got to that point, I mean, that's the thing, always understanding that, I mean, we have anger is something that Allah gives us. That is a natural emotion. However, anger is a secondary emotion. Anger usually comes up as a result of being disappointed in some way.
Mm.
Once we become disappointed, that's usually we become disappointed, we've been denied something. And that's where the anger comes in.
That's right.
You know, so I remember, like I say, I'm brother, you handling it. I mean, I love it because I have been learning much myself. You know, I just wanted to say that and share that. So, you know, I'm not going to hold you all any longer because I don't want to miss not one word that Allah has to share with us through you. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam. Thank you for
sharing.
And I do want to say something in reference to what Brother Kareem just said, is that the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad teaches us that heaven lies at the foot of the woman. But what can give heaven can also give hell. And oftentimes, what gives hell to us as men is that we are not treating the woman properly. See, the nature of the woman is to equal what the man does of good. And if we're doing good and we're praying, you don't have to tell the prayer. Her nature is that she's going to stop praying with you. That's her nature. But I appreciate Brother Kareem pointed out, because it's very important when you see a woman contentious like that. Oftentimes it's something that we are not doing as a man, you know, our duty by her. And the Holy Quran says it in Surah 4, verse 1, it says, and it reads, O people, keep your duty to your Lord, who created you from a single being and created its mate of the same kind, and spread from these two many men and women, and keep your duty to Allah, by whom you demand one another your rights. So a woman has a right that she can demand from a man, and a man has a right that he can demand from a woman. And when that woman is not getting her rights that she's demanding from her husband, then that's what you call injustice. And injustice makes people come after you. And injustice is what produces that contentious atmosphere that Brother Kareem was talking about. And vice versa with the man. If the man is not getting what he deserves from his wife, it's a form of injustice. And that's how I would answer that. And if I have time, I want to share with you all a relationship in the scriptures that deals with Moses and Zipporah, Jethro's daughter, his seventh oldest daughter that was married to Moses, and how they wind up being separated because of a contentious disagreement, which causes the woman to be single, and they had two sons, and she had moved back with her father, but she was a single parent for a period of time. And Jethro had to come and arbitrate between her and Zipporah. And so, and Zipporah said some nasty things to Moses. It was a real dispute that I wanted to highlight, if we have time, to deal with, you know, how sometimes a woman winds up single or separated from her husband because of a disagreement. And then there's certain circumstances that she's like Hagar, and she's out there in the wilderness with her child by herself, but she handles it with dignity. And she relies on God, and God cares for her and her child in the wilderness. And I would say to all the women out there who are single women with children, Hagar's showing you and showing us the right attitude to have, even though you don't have a man in your life. Even though that man that produced them children for you is not there, like Abraham was not there in Hagar's life in most cases. But Hagar never talked bad about her husband. Well, not her husband, but, yeah, her husband, but Abraham. Never. You never find Hagar upset with Sarah. Nope. And because she had the right attitude and she knew that God permitted it, and it was not a sweet circumstance, very bitter, but it never made Hagar bitter. Hagar put her trust and faith in God. And she made God her husband, as the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah. I think I quoted it last week, Isaiah 53, verse 5. It says, "For thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord have called thee as a woman forsaken in greed and spirit, and a wife of youth, and thou was refused, say thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, said the Lord thy Redeemer." So here God is saying, "I'll be your husband. See? I'll provide for you. And when you make God sufficient for you in all your needs, like Hagar did, he will bless you. All your prayers will be answered, and all your needs will be met." And that's an example of the Honorable Minister Farrakhan's mother. His mother was a single parent. She raised the minister and his brother, by herself, and she did a great job because God was there for her and provided for her. And so, you know, we got a lot of examples. But even, I think you mentioned, Brother Reginald, single fathers?
Sir, yes, sir.
As well. Well, you don't have a lot of single fathers in the black community as much as you have single mothers. And the reason why that is the case, Brother Reginald, is a lot of times, you know, men are very scarce in the black community. Either they're homosexuals or they're on drugs or they're alcoholics or they're in jail. So the sisters don't have a large, you know, pool to fish from. I'm not saying they should be fishing, but, you know, they don't have a large pool that, you know, they can have confidence that a man is going to ask them in marriage. But men got a lot of women around. So that makes women low market value and men high market value. So in the mind of the man, I can, you know, I can mess up and I just leave that woman and go to another. But you got some good men out there that we want to speak to that is a good man and just fell on a circumstance that they got to take care of their children by themselves because the mother probably got locked up or she's on drugs or the mother actually got in a car accident and she passed. Well, that father has to put his trust and faith in God like Hagar too, because all Muslims, we don't have to follow the path of Prophet Muhammad during Hajj. Every Muslim is taught to follow the path of Hagar and run between the two mountains, the Marwa and the Safa, just like Hagar, both male and female. So that message I gave for the single mothers is also for the single fathers, because she shows a great act of faith. And the Bible says, without faith, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, it's impossible to please God. And Allah says in the Holy Quran, chapter 10, verse 9, Allah guides the believers by their faith. So that's how I would answer that, Brother Reginald. I hope that was sufficient in the short period of time we have.
That was beautiful.
Praise be to Allah. Allah.
Brother Stanley, I have a question for a sister who said she has to go to work, but she wanted to get an answer before you got off the line. If you don't mind yielding to her.
I don't mind.
Okay. She says she wants to remain anonymous. She says, I am 36 years old and I have never been married. I have been in the nation for 9 years now and no FOI has chosen me. Excuse me. Now that I have a lost found who is just as spiritual, just as spiritually informed, just as respectable, just as qualified, that is interested, and I do not want to pass him up because he is not Muslim. He is a good Christian, which makes him a good Muslim, correct? That's her. She's asking.
It felt like she asked her own question. But I would say this, my dear sister, that, you know, you gotta understand this. God is not subject to our feelings and our emotions. He has his own plan, and we are his servant. And whatever his will is, that's what we desire. And you've been single for 9 years in the nation, and you're 36 years old. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that God is not going to you know, give you a husband? Does that mean that God is taking too long? And when sometimes when time is prolonged, our heart becomes hardened to what God says, his instructions. The Holy Quran forbids a sister to marry a brother who does not believe like she believes. Now, the cardinal point of our belief is point number 12. We believe Allah appeared in the person of Master Farah Muhammad. Does he believe that way? And if he doesn't, when you have an argument in the relationship, it is the word of God that will settle the difference between you and him. But if you start bringing to him what Master Farah Muhammad taught you, he's not going to respect that. And if he doesn't respect that, then how are you going to actually resolve the issue? When he starts critiquing you praying to Allah who appeared in the person of Master Farah Muhammad. See, when a woman marries a man, she is under his authority. You have to obey him. If he tells you, I don't want you going to that mosque no more, you can't go. You have to take that in consideration. I'm not saying he will say that. But if he's a Christian, you don't know what the roles are going to look like down the road. The ministers talk about that they're going to persecute all of us who believe in the most honorable Elijah Muhammad and believe in him and believe that Master Farah Muhammad is God. And remember, the scripture says they of your own household will be your worst enemy. Sometimes we create that scripture because we start off with a man who doesn't believe like we believe 100%. Yes, a good Muslim is a good Christian in terms of there is a common denominator in Christianity and Islam that we can find agreement. But it does not mean that that person fully is compatible for us as a Muslim. It doesn't mean that. It means we can walk together respecting him saying 5 + 2 = 7, and he can respect us saying 7 × 1 = 7. But in terms of marriage, you never heard the messenger say that a sister should marry an FOI because God is not moving according to your time clock. Don't do that. Don't do that. Be patient and wait for Allah to send you a man out of his grace and his spirit. Don't think you're getting old and you're not married. You're still young. How do you know your husband not on the mothership? How do you know your husband not one of the men who flying the baby planes, one of the 1,500 baby planes? Those are men. They're black men. How do you know that's not one of your husbands? How do you know your husband not for this until the hereafter? Don't you know 40 miles above us, that half a mile by half a mile, they are pure, righteous men and women on that plane? How do you know one of them and not your husband, sister? Hold on to faith.
Come on, Brother Minister.
He's a good man, but is he good for you? He might be good for somebody else, but doesn't mean he's good for you. Is he good for you? I know a lot of good Christian brothers that I have a great relationship with. But would I trust them with my life when it comes to Master Farah Muhammad? You better believe I won't. Because they're going to be loyal to their deity. And you must be loyal to yours. The minister said 50% of the compatibility is your belief. And I heard the minister say he don't want no sisters marrying a brother who does not believe like she believes. That's against the Holy Quran. And even, he said, even brothers. He don't want brothers marrying sisters who don't believe like we believe. Don't mean that they're not good people. Have faith, my sister. And love that brother for who he is as your brother. But remember, there's a falsity in courtship and a reality of marriage. There's a totally different side about that brother you don't know. When you get married, you will be acquainted with reality. You know, in courtship, you go to court, the murderer, he dressed up in a suit, he shaved, he's looking dignified, he don't look like no murderer. Then his defense attorney, he makes him look like a good citizen, and he paints the picture like he couldn't do it. What is he trying to do? He's trying to sway the jury. Sway the jury. And that's the falsity of courtship. A man sways you as a woman. He opens the door for you. Oh, man, he's a good man. Oh, my goodness. First date, he give you roses. He's talking all sweet to you. Yes, my dear. Walk you to your door, give you a kiss. Then say a poem to you. Now you're melting. You get on the phone and say, girl, do you know what I had tonight? The good man I've been looking for all my life. And you always want to call the singer since you got no man. You want to say to me how special I am? You want to rub it in to the single sister. See? But look at here now. He's treating you with royalty. But guess what? When you get married, he talks to you rough. I'm not saying this is always the case, but you're going to find something about that man that you're not going to like and that you didn't know about in courtship. He might not open a door for you. The roses stop coming. He start talking to you rough. See? Always know there's an X factor. X means unknown, something you don't know about that person. And I'm saying that's with anybody. But I would say to you, if you have the same belief, when you have a difference, you can know you can go to the teaching of the most honorable Elijah Muhammad. And if he's a believer and you're a believer, you will both come to a consensus based on the teachings. You can't say that about someone who don't believe like you believe 100%. And I'm just telling you, I'm talking from experience, 23 years of marriage. And that's what caused my wife and I to still be married. Because when we had a difference, we had a common love for Allah, who appeared in the person of Master Farah Muhammad, the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, and honorable Mistress Farrakhan. And my wife would say, what did the minister say about that? Okay, let's find out. And when the minister said, you wrong, Brother Stanley, and your wife is right, I said, baby, truth is authority. I hear and obey. And we walked down the road. And we didn't have that problem no more because we both believe in that man, Minister Farrakhan. He's the vicar of Christ. And that's what you got to realize, my dear sister. Be patient. Hold on to faith. Don't be unfaithful to your God. He gonna bless you. Just be patient. And that's what I would say to my sister, Queen, for the sake of our Lord, Surah 74 says, be patient.
Yes, sir. Thank you. And I have another question, if you don't mind, from Brother Lee. He says, how do you atone when it seems like you have gone so far to turn around? I guess maybe too far to turn around. Even if she never takes me back, I only want forgiveness.
Yeah. Well, I was talking to Brother Rasul one day, and the messenger's son, who was a 7th regional student minister, and he said he was in love with this sister that he was in courtship with. And there was a disagreement. And he went to the minister and asked the minister, well, how can I win her back? And he said, son, I can tell you how you can win her back. He said, how, brother minister? He said, approach her as though you approaching God. See, when we approach the woman with the mindset that she's sacred, then what happens is the woman feels God's spirit emanating from us. And that spirit, she cannot resist. That spirit will produce forgiveness. But forgiveness is the sixth step in atonement. So you can't just say, will you forgive me, and you don't go through the five steps. You can't skip the steps and just jump from one to six. The first step is you got to point out your wrong. You have to tell the sister, you know, according to the word of God, I was wrong. And then you explain to her. You understand the effect that the wrong have done to her, how it ill affected her. And you acknowledge that. And you confess it. And that's the third step. But the fourth step is repentance, meaning you change your mind towards that behavior that you have done. You don't think about that behavior like you used to think about it. Now you see it the way God sees it. That's repentance. You change your mind about that behavior. The next step is the hardest step, my dear brother James. It's atonement. Atonement is like if I spill some grape juice on your white shirt, I can't say, will you forgive me? No. Atonement is I got to go in my pocket and give you the money for the dry cleaning bill. Then I say, will you forgive me? Or buy you a new shirt. So what have you done to hurt our sister? If you robbed her of money, I'm not saying you did that, I'm just hypothetically speaking, then repay the money. If you committed adultery, then do a pure act towards her. And what I mean by a pure act towards her, you do what is right by her. And most men, we always want to do what's comfortable. You got to come out your comfort zone. And you got to show her that you've changed. And she knows if you change because you're going to start denying yourself. She knows the area where you are refusing to deny yourself. When you start thinking, Brother James, about what you have to do to deny you, to start putting her first. If it's the children, she's always have to look after the children while you, I'm just hypothetically speaking again, out there with the boys watching the football game. Baby, it's, you know, honey, or maybe not together, sister so-and-so, I'm going to watch children, and you go out and you enjoy yourself. What? James, is that you? It's me. But it's the new man. I took off the old man. I'm putting on the new man. This is my atonement. All these years, you've been denying yourself. Now it's time for me to man up and deny myself and be the man I'm born to be and spend quality time with my children. And after you do that, then you ask her, the sixth step, will you forgive me? And I guarantee you, you'll touch her nature. You'll penetrate through all the bitterness and the evil that she developed towards you, and you will contact her nature. And she will say, I've forgiven you, with tears in her eye. And then you can have a relationship called a new beginning. That's how I would answer that, my dear brother.
Yes, sir. I'll praise the future Allah. Okay. Well, brother, student minister, we are over by 7 minutes, and looks like we're going to have to come back and do part four because we are out of time. But I want to yield to you, sir, for any last words that you want to give us tonight.
Well, I would say this, Sister Queen, that I really, really, really enjoyed being here with you and Brother Reginald and your listening audience. But I want to just read a scripture, and I want to close out with this about marriage and relationship, if I may. And I know we are past the time, so I'm going to rush real quickly and turn to this scripture. And, oh, my goodness, where is it? Here it is. Come on. It's in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, starting with the 22nd verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nature or nurture and admonishment of the Lord. And that's how I would like to end this broadcast, Sister Queen, and also encourage your listening audience to actually read Leviticus chapter 18, verse 19, dealing with keeping the marriage bed pure and how what we can and cannot do, the laws that govern our marriage. and our lives as believers in God. Thank you once again, Sister Queen, Brother Reginald, for a wonderful evening. I thank God for you both. May God continue to let your light shine, that men and women can see your great works. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum salam.
Alaykum salam. Thank you so much, Brother Stanley and Brother Reginald. Anything
ma'am?
That you want to share with us before we go?
Not. Only thing I want to do is give all praises to Almighty God Allah for this wonderful spiritual food that we received tonight from Brother Student Minister Stanley Muhammad. It was a wealth of wisdom, information, and knowledge, and you made it very plain and clear that even the unlettered or the unwise could understand. So I praise Allah for you, Brother Minister Stanley Muhammad, and I'm just going to pray that we can extend the four-part series to maybe six or seven. As-salamu alaykum.
Thank you, sir, for those kind words. All praise is due to Allah.
Yes, and Student Minister Stanley, also to Sister Ruth, it was just such a gift to hear her tonight. And I want it sometime for you both to come back and do a couples segment about problem resolution and how you can rise above emotion into the thinking of Allah and resolve issues peacefully and lovingly, even though it may be a heated situation. So there are just many things that we want to cover in reference to the family. We are at the beginning of some very difficult times ahead, and it's going to be our faith that we are going to have to stand on, and that foundation is going to have to be solid, and our families are going to have to be strong. And so we are at a point in time where the healing of a family is essential to our survival,
right,
to everyone's survival. So we need to come together in spite of any differences that we may have and love one another so that we can get through the hard times that we are about to embark on and make those times as easy as possible for one another, because love makes everything possible. Love endures all things. And so we have to get back to loving not only our biological immediate families, but, you know, just our brothers and sisters, period, you know, a universal love. We have to come together with the believing family, the original black man and woman, and come together and so that we as a people can pool our resources and really usher in the hereafter. So I can't get enough of you, Student Minister Stanley, so I'm going to have to ask you. And, you know, it's really up to you. Are you coming back with us next week?
Oh, absolutely. With the help of Allah, Part 4, we're looking forward to, you know, concluding the How to Live a Happy Family Life, if Allah permits. But I would say, Sister Queen, like you said last week about prayer, a family that prays together stays together. And we got to keep, you know, at the forefront of our relationship and our family in order for God to guide us through these dark hours that we have already entered. And the question the minister is asking us is, say, how strong is our foundation? Can we survive? When you ask that question, were there any survivors, that means there was something catastrophic that took place that you doubt that there were any survivors left. Like an airplane crash that crashed into the ocean. You ask, were there any survivors? Because you doubt it. And something's going to happen so catastrophic that they're going to ask, have any family survived this flood? And the ones that will survive are the ones who are those who pray, are the ones who put God first in everything they do. Not their husbands, not their wives, not their children, but put their Creator first, the Lord of all the world. And when we do that, we will survive what's coming, Sister Queen. So prayer, like you said last week, I thank Allah for you mentioning that. So important. And Allah says He would not care for us if we're not for our prayer.
Yes, sir. Well, praises be to Allah. Well, thank you, Student Minister Stanley. And let me just give the lineup real quick. Tomorrow, join us at 8 p.m. For Put on the New Man, our live study group. Brother James will be back with part 55 of The Time of What Must Be Done. And, of course, he's going to expound further on the will. And on Saturday, join us for part two of the face-off between the MGT and the FOI. This time the tables are turned. The FOI are going to ask the sisters questions about what they can do to make the communities better. And sisters, we're going to have to answer up. And, of course, those of you who were with us last week, you know that in 90 days the brothers are coming back and they're going to report on the one thing that they did in to contribute to the community and change something for the better. So you know 90 days from tomorrow it's going to be our turn to come back and report. So I really can't wait for that show. I'm very excited about that. So join us tomorrow at 8 p.m. for that. And, of course, on Sunday, Brother Reginald is going to debut his new show. Brother Reginald, can we get a sneak peek or we have to wait?
We're going to have to wait. I will present that on Friday night, but the headliner of the show once again is going to be Theology in the Educational Paradigm.
Wow.
Oh. Okay, let me go and get my PhD hat. All right. Okay. And, of course, on Monday, Brother Kareem is going to host Conscious Black Nation. And Brother Kareem, are you going to give us a sneak peek of the subject matter on Monday night?
Certainly, certainly. All praise is due to Allah. Coming from our subject is taken from that wonderful, wonderful book, Message to the Black Man by the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And we are going to be discussing the great decisive battle in the sky.
Oh, wow. All praises to Allah.
Yes,
okay,
I love it.
So let me.
Wow.
I know I'll have to study this weekend. Okay. And
big
of course,
time.
On Tuesday, we're going to do another rebroadcast for Brother Jihad, who is still hospitalized after suffering a major aneurysm. But Brother Jihad is making miraculous strides. There's nothing short of a miracle.
Wow.
You can't undercut it. And from what I understand, Brother Jihad was in bed watching television tonight. And I know we take that for granted, but for a man who less than 2 weeks ago, the doctor said that he would not survive and that if he did, he would be in a vegetative state. But we serve an awesome God. And Brother Jihad is making great strides. He has not lost any of his faculties physically nor mentally. He is still with us. He is off of blood pressure medication, meaning that his body has regulated, so he is maintaining his blood pressure on his own. All praise is due to Allah. And I can just say that I can bear witness once again to a miracle when it comes to the condition of our dear brother. So all praise is due to Allah. Thank all of you who donated in the $5 campaign. Those of you who still wish to donate, it's a simple procedure. It's only 59 cents, or I think it's only 25 cents or something like that, if you use PayPal. So If you want to donate to Brother Jihad's family, it's Belinda, B-E-L-I-N-D-A, the number 6858 at yahoo.com. B-E-L-I-N-D-A, 6858 at yahoo.com. We're only asking people to contribute $5, you know, so we, because we know, you know, times are hard, and we can pull together, and all of us giving a little can end up doing a lot. So we don't want anyone to give where it's uncomfortable. If you could just give that $5, it will help the family in a miraculous way. So thank all of you who have already given. All praises due to Allah. All right, well, I think that's it. Oh, I'm sorry, Wednesday, DJ Black Caesar and Friends. And then, of course, next Thursday, we'll be back here with Student Minister Stanley with part four of Making a Happy Family. And thank you again, Sister Ruth, and thank you again, Brother Reginald. I know he probably said I took over, but I think I did a lot of things out of habit. I was a little bit under the weather, and I really didn't want to be on the air tonight, but thank you.
All praises be to us. Yes, ma'am.
Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for helping me so much, and thank you, Brother Kareem. Without these two brothers, I don't know what I would do. So all praises due to Allah. Allah sends you what you need when you need it. He is definitely sufficient. So thank all of you. Thank you, listening audience, for staying over time. Thank you to my nephew, Eugenio, my friend Milton, who said he was going to join the FOI, who said he is going to be a Muslim, is on the line. I love you, my dear brother. I love you, my dear friend, my oldest friend. Love you much. I see you out there. So thank you all. Thank you all for listening. May Allah bless us all with the light of understanding as we leave you, as we came before you in our nation's greeting words of peace. Assalamu alaikum. One nation, one love. Good night, y'all.
Good night.